We finished Matthew 18 last week. If y'all remember, it was the parable of the unforgiving servant. And today we start Matthew 19. We're going to cover the first 12 verses. So that's Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. So let's read these verses together. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and returned to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' And he said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' He said to them, All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Let's pray together. Father, again, we are here this morning as we've opened your word, we've read the word. We ask that you open it for us this morning. Father, we pray that you, being the author, would give us understanding. Father, we need help when it comes to these matters. Father, some of these verses are difficult and they're hard to understand sometimes. So, Father, we want to understand what is here, and we want it to be from your heart, Father, the things that we understand. And so we pray that you'll teach us this morning. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. As y'all know, we use R.C. Sproul's commentary on Matthew as the guide for this study. And when he got to these verses, R.C. says, these verses that we just read have been many times subjected to what he calls biblical torture. Okay, biblical torture when you come to these verses. That's his description of what has happened. His point was these verses have been twisted and turned and been used to say whatever the reader or the speaker would have them say, and they've been twisted and turned around. And of course, that's when we make a grave mistake, when we do that, when we come to the Word of God and we try to make it say what we want it to say. And that is a grave mistake to do that, because we are now twisting it around and we're making it about us and not what the Word says. So, you know, it's an important to, before we kind of get into these verses, that, you know, when we study the Bible, when we look at hard verses, we want to study what it actually says. Okay, we don't want to try to twist it around to say, to make it say what we want it to say. Remember, context is everything. You remember the saying, a text without a context is a pretext. Remember those sayings? Those are very quick, easy to remember. You need to, this is the context of this is, we just had the parable of the unforgiving servant, so forgiveness. All these things are what we're going to be thinking about in terms of context of where these verses fall. And so when we study the Bible, we seek to study the Bible in a way to understand what it actually says. So we take an exegetical approach to the Word. We want to make sure the truth comes forward. What does the Word say. And we don't want to try to twist it around. So let's attempt, we're going to do that this morning as we go through these verses one by one. So verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." So, Jesus' ministry now, we've been studying his ministry for a while now. So, the Galilean ministry that you could say characterized his ministry has now come to an end. And if you remember, Jesus told them earlier, we're headed down to Jerusalem. We're on the way to Jerusalem. And Jesus has already been telling them what's coming. Okay, these good times that we're enjoying, and that, of course, there are tough times too, but that we're on a mission and we're heading down to Jerusalem for a purpose, for the Son of Man will be crucified. He's already told them that. So now we see that they are on the way to Jerusalem. They are probably near Perea, which is a Jewish area, which is near, which is east of the Jordan River. But we see here that people continue to flock to Jesus. He is a famous man at this point. His reputation has preceded him, and he is known for being a great healer. And it says here in the verse 2 that they were there, they followed him, and of course Jesus healed them there. So this is a common thing with his ministry. So we have these multitudes, they're here, Jesus is ministering, Jesus is healing. And we see in verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" So remember the Pharisees, we remember the religious leaders of the day. They are here, they show up in the midst of the multitudes to question Jesus. But notice that Matthew wants us to understand why they are here. They're here for a reason. They're here, what does Matthew say? To test him. That is why the Pharisees are here. This is not an honest question. This is a test question. This is a trick question. That's basically where the Pharisees are coming from. So, you know, you've said, "Oh, that's a loaded question." You ever heard anybody say that? Okay, this is a loaded question. This is a hot topic. We're gonna talk about it a little bit more. And so they're here to test him. Okay, let's see if we can test him. Let's see how he's going to handle this tough question. It's a loaded question. So the Jews of the day had many different views on marriage. And so divorce was controversial. That's why this question is so loaded. Because at the time, there were a lot of back and forth on what was allowed in divorce and what wasn't. And so now they are here to get Jesus to weigh in. Okay, this is a hot, sensitive topic. Just imagine, okay, it's 2018. What are the hot topics of today? We won't list them. There are many. So we see religious leaders all the time, daily, getting asked questions about the newest hot topic button issue. And they're trying to trap. That's what they're trying to do. So that's exactly, this is an old game. Okay, what's going on today is not a new game. It's been going along, around a long time. So, remember the Pharisees don't like the fact that Jesus is very popular with the people. So we're going to try to divide. We're going to get him to say something, and he's going to really tick off a lot of these people. So we're going to attack his popularity here because he's going to answer this question, and a lot of them are going to be unhappy. So they're trying to attack his fame and his popularity and try to divide the people here over answering a very tough question. When I read this, I remember, y'all know I have a farming mentor. His name's Joel Salatin. He's a Christian. And I've watched every YouTube video he's ever had. I'm a fan to say the least. But he had a big, he's very popular. He's known as the world's most famous farmer. Anyway, and he doesn't hide the fact that he's a Christian. But one time I watched a video where he was in a large gathering on his farm and somebody asked the question, "What is your opinion, what is your view on homosexual marriage?" Okay? So, because he's always said, no questions off. I mean, he'll tell you, well, I'll answer any question you want. Politics, religion, farming, whatever, doesn't matter. And so, that's a loaded question, isn't it? Now, I don't know, we don't know the intent of the questioner, what they were trying to do. I have no idea. But I really appreciated his response, because it was during the time when many, when the government was trying to decide, you know, and allow homosexual marriage and all these things. And it was, y'all know, it's a hot topic thing, right? And his answer was extremely wise. His answer was, I'll tell you what I think about that, as I think that the government should not have anything to do with marriage. He says the government should stay out of the marriage business. And that's an extremely wise answer when you think about it. Because he was being tested. And he was looking to be trapped. He could have been. Again, I don't know the intent of the questioner. Okay, I'm just saying. It was an extremely wise answer. Isn't it? The government doesn't define marriage. God did. And Jesus is back about to explain this to us. So the people are asking this question because of a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let me read those first four verses for you. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes out and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife for after she has been defiled. Those verses in Deuteronomy are tough sometimes, aren't they? It's tough to kind of to get down into what is really going on in these verses. Now, when you think about Deuteronomy, Moses in that point was God's mouthpiece to the people. And what God was saying here through Moses in those verses of Deuteronomy, basically saying this, if a person gets divorced and then they get divorced again, they cannot go back to the original spouse. Okay, that's just breaking it down. That's what God is trying to say in those verses in Deuteronomy. You get divorced from your spouse, you get divorced again from the next spouse, you cannot go back to the original spouse. Okay? Now, the point of division among religious leaders was the term uncleanness. What does that mean? The conservatives of the day interpreted that as meaning adultery. That was what the interpretation was. The uncleanness, it says if the husband has found some uncleanness in her. They took that, the conservatives said that is adultery. Now, the liberals thought it was could be something less serious. And they're all written, the reason why is because adultery was already stated as a penalty here. There's already other verses about adultery. I didn't mention that here. This is something maybe a little different. Now, what happened to that? When the liberal would take that kind of interpretation to this, the result was that anything that if for any reason, if the husband could just kind of, he was free to just kind of make that term uncleanness anything he wanted to be. If he just didn't like her, okay, she's unclean, I can divorce her. And that was what was happening. Okay, so the bar is set high at adultery, and then we see maybe a more liberal approach to the term uncleanness, and it basically just kind of resulted that the husband could divorce his wife for whatever he wanted to. Okay, and that's where you get into trouble. So now you see why this issue is so important, why this question is so loaded. So in verses 4-6, and he and Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who has made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So, I think when Mr. Salatin was questioned about marriage, he's very familiar with the way Jesus answered questions about marriage, because Jesus gave them a history lesson, didn't he? Jesus gave them a history lesson and reminded them that God instituted marriage at creation. No government created marriage. Therefore, government cannot determine what marriage is and what it is not. They don't get to define that. God has defined what marriage is. And it was a creation ordinance, all from the beginning. So this history lesson, Jesus has reminded them, now they have become one flesh. Now, some may take this verse and say, okay, Jesus is saying here that there's no ground for divorce. Two flesh, you can never be separated. Well, that would be, an error in reading the scripture, because that is not where Jesus stops. He doesn't stop here. So we must listen to everything that Jesus has to say on this matter. So we cannot say, well, there it settles it. Two become one flesh. You can't, you know, what God's joined together cannot separate. There's never a grounds for divorce. Well, that too would be a mistake, wouldn't it? So verse 7, we have a follow-up question. So they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? So basically saying, well, Jesus, if you're saying, it sounds like what you're saying, Jesus, is that there's never, you know, divorce is never allowed. What about, they said, well, why did Moses allow it? That's the question. And we know, we can read that in the Old Testament where Moses allowed that. So he said, basically saying, okay, Jesus, why did Moses allow divorce then? So Jesus, again, offers a history lesson and a correction. In verse 8, Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, there's a couple of important words here. It says that Moses permitted divorce. Notice he did not command it. Now, that's a big difference, isn't it? That's a big difference that is key to understanding these passages. Moses permitted it. He did not command it. And it says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Verse 9, Jesus keeps going. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. This is where it's very important, where we read the entirety of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus lists an exception. Saying from the beginning, it was not so. Two became one flesh. What God's joined together, no man can separate. So Jesus offers this exception. He says, there's one reason. Except for sexual immorality. Therefore, Jesus is saying, listen, there's one way. And this is the reason for divorce. But, also remember, because he says the exact same thing as what Moses said, in this case, divorce is allowed. It is not commanded. Jesus is saying, to a married couple, both believers, when there is sexual immorality, divorce is allowed. It is not commanded. Now, the Greek word that is translated sexual immorality here is porneia. If I said that wrong, I apologize. I'm not a Greek scholar. Now, when you hear that word, what's the first word that you think about in modern day English? Yes, thank you. You guessed it. That's where we get our word pornography from. Now, when you hear that word, okay, that's the original Greek word. It's translated here, sexual immorality. Many scholars think that this word means only adultery. Others think that it is broader than that. I will mention what Dr. Sproul said, because he agrees that it is broader. R.C. mentioned one that is a hot topic in 21st century America. It's his opinion, okay, this is what he's saying. This is an opinion of one man, which I think a lot of people probably would share his opinion. That if, to also meet these grounds of sexual immorality, that if a man, a married man, a husband or a wife, either one, if they are addicted to pornography, then that's grounds for divorce. That's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? It's kind of tough, isn't it? Dr. Sproul and others would take the interpretation that the sexual immorality is not limited to specific adultery, saying that it's broader than that. Now, Jesus' teaching on this subject is clear. He's saying, where there's sexual immorality, divorce is allowed. He says, but it's never commanded. Now, what we need to do here, let's pause just for a moment before we read the last verses. And let's talk for a minute and let's consider guilt and forgiveness. Okay, because where does this come in context of the Matthew's gospel? We just talked about the parable of the unforgiving servant. Right? How many times am I to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? No, 70 times 7. Yeah, a new limit, right? Thank you, Vernon, for doing the math for me. Appreciate it. Yes, that's 490 times. Thank you. We remember that Jesus just told us that there should be no limit to forgiveness. And I will mention a couple of these things. I'm going to almost quote Dr. Sproul because he has been in a lot of these cases, which I have not been. But in his experience, I'm going to share that from him. In his experience, he says, when cases of adultery come before church leaders, most of which are men in conservative churches, okay, church leaders, most of which are men, he says 9 times out of 10, they take the man's side. Okay, I'm quoting him here, okay, at this point. And it goes something like this, he says. If it's a woman who says that her husband has committed adultery and it comes before the church leaders, reminder, most of which are men in conservative churches, it goes something like this. Well, you know, you have the right to divorce him, but you are a Christian and you can take the higher road. Now, how do you think that would make the woman feel? Think about it for a minute. Put yourself, if you were there, and your spouse, particularly if you're a woman in the group, in the class, and if your spouse had committed adultery and you brought it to the church leaders and you brought it to our church leaders, all of which are men. And if what was that response? Well, yeah, you have the right to divorce him, but, you know, you're a Christian. You can take the high road. You can love him through this. Now, question is, how does it make you feel? Well, you know, because you're thinking through this in your head already, it would make her feel extremely guilty if she sought divorce. Wouldn't it? She would be extremely guilty. She would have this feeling of guilt. I should forgive him and go through this and take the high road. And maybe they end up doing that. But the problem we have here is that anybody, especially church leaders, do not have the right to bind the conscience where the Bible does not. Okay? No church leader, no man, no woman, no brother and sister in Christ has the option to bind your conscience where the Bible does not. Other times, you would see, maybe, the man, if we're talking about, because 9 times out of 10, let's be honest, it's the man who commits adultery. Now, those statistics are actually changing a little bit, which is kind of scary. Okay, I didn't do my research, but I know enough about what's going on in the world. It is kind of going, but it's that those numbers that used to be a lot higher, men were the offenders, those statistics are getting closer. Okay? With women offenders and men offenders getting, it used to be lopsided, it's not so much lopsided anymore. Other times you would see that if a man either got caught or whatever, then we see him begging for forgiveness from his wife. Now, in that case, again, where are we in this context of this gospel? If a spouse, a man, commits adultery and he repents and asks for forgiveness from his wife, she must forgive him. How many times? The follow-up question. But does she still have to stay married to him? The answer is no. That's hard, isn't it?
Repentance and ongoing forgiveness.
Yeah, it. I know of two particular cases that, you know, it was a clear case, biblical reason, and they chose to work through this because that's where their conscience led them. Now, those two particular cases that I'm thinking of had a really happy ending. Really a marvelous testimony of grace, because that's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about grace and mercy.
We're talking about the gospel being lived out.
Yes. Yes. But it involved repentance. It involved, you see, which is different than what we're saying would really be following the exception. Unrepentance, different story. It involved repentance. It involved forgiveness. It involved the two. And you could probably ask those people now, what's the status of the relationship now versus 10 years ago? They probably say we're even closer than we were then. And I'm just saying that's one way that God can do amazing things. Okay. But what's at the heart of that is repentance and forgiveness and grace and mercy, a desire to honor God, even when we sin, such a heinous sin as adultery would be. Shane mentioned the other exception. Okay? We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Paul added desertion. Desertion of a non-believing spouse, let me say, is the way Paul puts it, as another grounds for divorce. Now, desertion can quickly lead you into a lot of different things too that we don't really have time to go into. Okay, what does that really mean. Abandonment. Okay, when a husband or a wife were to abandon the family, you leave the family. In other words, you quit, you stop contributing. You know, you're totally, you have left the relationship. Okay, that's desertion. Okay, you're not, there's no connection anymore. Okay, and that would qualify as desertion. They left the relationship. Okay, so that's, and we just don't have time to really go deeper into that, but because we're almost out of time, but. When this verse, Jesus says, he gave the exception, okay? And he says, whoever divorces his wife, and he gave the exception. He says, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced commits adultery. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, if a couple divorces under non-biblical grounds, then in God's eyes, they're still married. Okay? That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because if a believer's divorce and it's not, it's just, we're not compatible, whatever. I don't know. You've heard all the things, right? Right. What now? What'd you say? Yeah, I'm not happy. Then in God's eyes, guess what? You're still married. Yeah, no fault divorce, which in God's eyes, that does not exist. And remember who created marriage? God did. So what he's saying, If you get divorced on a non-biblical, you get married again to somebody else, you're committing adultery. That's what Jesus is saying here, okay? This is verses 10 through 12. It says, but his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept the saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made, who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now so the disciples say, man, it's too hard to get married. Maybe it's better not to get married at all. You know what? There's a lot of truth in that, right? Is marriage easy? No. So, hearing Jesus talk about all this stuff, the disciples are like, well, hey, we shouldn't get married at all. Right? This is too difficult. And some of you, if you are honest with yourself, have thought the same thing. I remember, our first, be honest with it, it's hard. Okay? It is not easy. I remember the first count, Karen and I got married by Jim Riley. We came in here, he did our marriage counseling right back there in the office, which is now Shane's office, and the first day, sits both of us down, and he looks at us and he says, you two are not compatible. You're like, excuse me?
We've been dating 6 years, excuse me?
What do you mean we're not compatible? We're getting married in 16 weeks or whatever it was. We better be compatible. And for those of you who know our brother Jim, you know what he meant. No two people are compatible. Okay? Be honest with yourself. No husband, no wife. I don't care how perfect your marriage is. You know that at the beginning, you're not compatible. You have rough edges. You get on each other's nerves. There are things that you don't like, and sometimes those get better, sometimes those get worse. Right? Over time. She's thinking about some stuff that she doesn't like about you. Sandpaper, is that what you said? Inside joke. Okay, inside joke there. That's good. That's good. It takes work, doesn't it? That's what... And I mean, everybody, if you don't work at your marriage, it falls apart. You know, you end up cohabitating is what it ends up happening. You get to the end of your life and you just live with somebody. You know, and is that what marriage is supposed to be? No. That is not what marriage is supposed to be. The two shall become one flesh. That is not cohabitation.
And when you've been married twice, the first one? Different type of love,
You still do. You're right. You can speak to that. So let's wrap this up. Bell's rung now. Jesus did remind them in this verse here, after that question, which is a logical question to ask. Maybe this is just too hard. He says, you know, listen, if a man or woman chooses not to marry, they can be of great service in the kingdom. And that is a very honest statement, because a single person has no family commitments. They can come and go. They can get up and move. They can do a lot of things that are good in the kingdom of heaven. There is a place for that. And some people are given that. Not everybody is given that. Okay, that is a, it's a special person to just, some people just know, I'm just, it's not me. I have no desire to be married. Because if the Bible says if you have a desire to be married, and we know what we're talking about here, then you should get married. And that's what, right? We all know what he's talking about. And then he ends, he says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. That sounds a lot like what? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that this time, this morning, Father, the things that we've talked about, the things we've studied, Father, we ask that if there's any error that we have presented here today, Father, we ask that you remove it. Father, but where there's been truth taught and proclaimed, because you are the author of truth, Father, we ask that you give us wisdom on how to apply it in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.